Of peace, mighty God is He, oh, saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name. Hallelujah. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Amen. Isn't He wonderful? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to go to His Word right away, and let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, truly You are wonderful, Lord. We're so grateful, Lord, that You stirred up our lives, Lord, to turn us towards You, Lord. We realize if it wasn't for Your mercy, when You were here in an earthly body, You said, no man comes to Me unless the Father draws him. But all the Father has given will come. Not one will be lost. Lord, we believe that, Lord, and we're trusting in that. And we're grateful, Lord, to see Your drawing in our life, drawing us to Yourself, convicting us when we're wrong, leading us to repentance. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. We thank You for Calvary. We can never forget the pain and suffering that You went through, Lord, the agony, Lord, as You took on the punishment of Your own justice. You took it for us, Lord. Lord, bless each one today. May You hear their requests, Lord, in their heart. I know we didn't read out many requests, Lord, but I know we have many requests, Lord. We have many burdens that we carry, all of us, Lord, and we lay them at the foot of the cross, Lord, and we ask for Your mercy. We thank You for Your promises, Lord. We thank You that we can trust in You when we can trust in Your Word. Bless the reading of Your Word today. I commit myself to You, Father. I invite You to take my being, Lord. Use me as You will, Father. Pour out Your Spirit upon all of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read from 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. I'll just read a few verses. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You may be seated. God bless you. Praise the Lord. I've enjoyed looking at the attributes of God as we've been the last few weeks. And, you know, I really think it's a wonderful thing to look at God, you know, because life is not about us. That's the mistake that many of us get caught up into. And you can see that, and it's easier to see it in others than it is in ourselves. But in this life, many get caught up into themselves, and they're looking at what's good for me, what do I want, and that's a false life. The truth is that Jesus is the truth. Amen. Jesus is the way.
Amen.
You know, when people talk about truth and, you know, my dad was a very good man, and I would love to be half the man he was. He was a wonderful, dedicated father and husband, and a great example of what a man should be. And he had a life-changing experience. He had a heart attack, and I was there when he went into surgery, and I could see he was scared because they didn't know whether he was going to live and die or die in the surgery. And put yourself in those shoes. You know, if you're not a Christian that's truly been born again and you know you're right with God, facing that kind of situation would be difficult for anyone. So I saw something in his eyes that I hadn't seen growing up or as a kid. You know, I saw him truly afraid. And so the doctors were very good at Christiana Hospital, and they did a wonderful job. There was an excellent surgeon. He's some famous guy, Lamole, I think is his name. Of course, my family liked him because he was Irish, and he would play Irish music during the surgery. And so, but he only took on the most serious surgeries. And because of that, he didn't even meet his patients before the surgery. I think maybe it was just too hard. You know, I don't know if you lose people. And so, but he did a wonderful thing. And in my dad's case was a special case. They wrote a special paper about it. And anyway, he came through and he survived. And when he came home, he was different. And of course, I remember having, we had the 7 kids, and if you have kids, you know how life can be difficult at times, just with kids all over the place and the way they are. And we were at my parents' house one day, and I was frustrated with one of the kids, just was misbehaving, and I said, come on, let's just go, Maureen, let's just go home, you know, I just can't stay here anymore. And so we kind of left in a hurry, and my dad, what surprised me, my dad came running out the back door, which he never did. And it's like he had urgency in his eyes. He said, we didn't get a chance to talk. And I almost fell over, because that's not how my dad was. He didn't talk at all. But he had a life-changing experience. And so it made him think about life differently. And he wanted to talk to his kids. He wanted to understand. And so I understood that experience. I understood my dad a little better. And I was privileged above my brothers and sisters to spend time with him and get to know him better and to share with him. But I also had a life-changing experience that my dad never understood. And I tried to help him to understand. But I think the only one that can really understand an experience with God as somebody who's had an experience with God. Other people can be sympathetic and they can, but you know, they're always kind of looking at you a little suspicious, you know, like, did you really? I mean, did this really happen? You know, and, but for me, it was life changing for me. And it caused me to leave the Catholic system. And for my dad, me leaving the Catholic system was the same thing to him as leaving him and his family and leaving God, actually. So he couldn't agree with that. He was sold out to the Catholic Church and family and many Irish and many Italians and many ethnic groups. Family becomes religion and it's all tied together. But for me, what I found was something greater than family. Amen. Something greater than tradition. Amen. I found the person of God that touched me. And so, you know, for him, you know, truth was about the Catholic system. But to me, I found out that Jesus is the truth.
Amen.
And like when Pilate was before Jesus and he said, what is truth? You know, he asked a very good question, but he didn't really ask the right question, because it's who is truth? And truth was standing right before him. See, people have a concept of truth, but truth always seems to fit into their idea of what's right and wrong. But we who have been born again of the Spirit of the living God, the great eternal Spirit, the one and only God, we have an understanding that there is one truth, and that truth is the very same thing as the one true living God. That is truth. And he's the one that inspired the scriptures. And that's why the scriptures are sacred to us, because it is the word of God. It is the thought of God into the word of God, which makes it supernatural. Amen. And so, I'm so happy today to know, from my heart, I can say, I believe I know the truth. and the truth set me free.
Amen.
I'm so glad Jesus set me free.
Amen.
And does that mean we're perfect, brothers and sisters? We are far from perfect.
Amen.
And from my view, we'll never be perfect in our flesh.
Amen.
But we're pressing on to the mark for the prize of the high calling. We're forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to all the things God promised to us. And in our flesh, we may never be perfect, but as we reach towards that perfect one, He does change us.
Amen.
And I do believe when we're filled with the Spirit of God, the attributes of God are manifested in us. And we can see them in us. That's why I love to what we're doing. I feel the Lord put this on my heart to look at the attributes, His attributes. Because life is about Him. It's not about us. It's not about what we think it should be. It's about what He is and what He desires. And He is the end game. So if you want to be part of what's really going to happen in the end, be part of Him now, because He is what's going to be the future. And so that's why I love to look at the attributes of God. And one of the attributes it talks about here in 2 Peter is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. And you and I are very grateful for that. He is long-suffering. So, you know, when I look at the definition of long-suffering, it means many things. And it means things like for us, but it also means something for God. So the long-suffering is long and patient endurance of injury, trouble, or provocation. So if someone's provoking you, you have ability to endure. Enduring injury, trouble, provocation, long and patiently. That's the adjective. Not to lose heart, to persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles. That's kind of from our view. But then to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. Offenses to you. Injuries to you. To be patient. To be mild and slow to punish. This came out of the dictionary. Slow to punish. To me, long-suffering ties into the attribute of God that He is slow to anger. That's an attribute of God. And so we're going to talk about both of them today. Many times we can be quick to punish. We can be quick to get angry. But I think we should be very thankful that God is slow to anger. Long-suffering, and there's many examples of God's long-suffering in the Bible. Just read a Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and of great mercy.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Praise God.
Amen.
That's such a wonderful, wonderful attribute of God.
Amen.
There's several there. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. I would to God we were plenteous in mercy, all of us. What would that be like? I always think, what would that be like if we were truly like God and we were full of grace and we were plenteous in mercy? Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Sometimes we can have compassion and sometimes not. Slow to anger and of great mercy. So there's many scriptures that we could refer to, but it's definitely an attribute of God. And as we look at this, we need to see that the scriptures also esteem being slow to anger, us to be slow. If you look at Proverbs chapter 16, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Everybody wants to be mighty, but the Bible esteems he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So we know that as men, we can exalt things in this life that God doesn't exalt, but the scripture definitely exalts being slow to anger. And then when we look at Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So it's not good to be quick. It's not good to be quick to wrath and quick to punish. Amen. We need to be like God. We need to be long-suffering. And this is definitely an attribute of God that we all need. I'll say me first. Amen. All of us, we need this in our life. We need to, I would say, yield to this. If you see it and you understand that it's in you already, we need to yield to that. And if we lack this long-suffering, patience, and being slow to anger, well, God has his ways of helping us with that. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." And, you know, I look at that and say, how does tribulation work patience? You know, I think as we face tribulation and trials in life, and we go through things that are hard, you know, even the scripture said Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. How much more do we sometimes need to go through hard things to learn God's ways? You know, some people learn quicker than others. But to me, trials are a classroom. If you want to get out of the trial, learn the lesson. But Brother John, I've been in this trial my whole life. You know, well, maybe God's waiting for you to really pay attention to what he's saying and learn the lesson. You know, I remember being in calculus. I couldn't wait to get out. I barely passed, you know, differential equations. Talk about torture. But I do believe that we are being taught of God. And God uses life lessons to teach us. He teaches us through his word. He can teach us through prayer and inspiration and quicken to us. But he also uses life's examples. You know, the school of hard knocks, as they say. If you're not going to learn, God has ways of teaching us. So tribulation sometimes worketh patience. And so God can teach us. But remember, our theme is not is if that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal bodies. And I believe that if Christ lives in you and we should find a spirit that is long suffering and is patient and is merciful and is kind and slow to anger within us. You could say, well, somebody might think or say, well, I've always been quick on the trigger. My family's that way. You know, you can say that. You can make excuses, but and it may be how you are, and it may be how your family is, but if you've been truly born again, baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, our family doesn't matter. Amen. Because the born-again experience trumps family. It trumps DNA. It trumps all those things. That's why, you know, people want to say that being an alcoholic is hereditary and they almost want to take excuses away. It's a spirit. Amen. That's why when Christ comes into somebody's life, he transforms the alcoholic into a sober person. He takes the drug addict and takes the drugs away and makes them clean and free. Amen. He takes the prostitute and the immoral life and he takes that away and gives them a clean life. Amen. So we should not say, well, yeah, but I've always been moody and impatient and quick on the trigger. No, why? No, he can take that away. Amen. The goal is to be like Jesus. Amen. And Jesus is long-suffering. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the old man needs to be dead, right? And our life is now hidden in Christ. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 5? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature.
Amen.
Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Amen. What a journey it is to live and have Jesus live in us. So, I wanted to look at some examples in the Old Testament, and I came across one that was really wonderful in Nehemiah. And I want to read a good portion of this chapter 9, verse 6, we're going to start. But This was at a time of rebuilding in Israel, when Nehemiah rebuilding the wall, and then they rediscovered the scriptures. And you know, I'll challenge you with that. If you need a revival in your life, rediscover the Word of God. Reintroduce the scriptures to your life. And how do you get closer to God? Read your Bible and pray. It's not complicated. Sometimes we want to think it is, but it's not. God is not complicated. He's very simple. So this was a time in Israel when they were rebuilding. They were kind of in the midst of revival. They rediscovered the Word of God, and they began to worship God. And what I also see is they had a good understanding, which we'll read here, of the blessings of God and also how they failed God and how God was so long-suffering with them. So I just want you to follow along as I read this. Sean has it up on the board here. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. And I am going to put my glasses on because my eyes need to be changed. I believe we're going to have a change in these mortal bodies. I do believe we're not going to need glasses in the millennium and for eternity. Amen. Glasses are very temporary. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. I just love this. This is such a worshipful scripture now. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words. For thou art righteous. God is righteous. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs, and heardest their and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against him. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and speakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest them known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in and possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made a molten calf and said, this is thy God that broughtest thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations. How much does that provoke God, saying, this is the God, a molten calf? Provocations. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light, the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. Thou withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Shine and the land of the king of Heshbon and the land of Og, king of Bashan. So their children also multiplied. Multipliest thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go in and possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance, and they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vex them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them, and yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times did thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiest against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not to thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withheld the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testifiest against them by the Spirit and thy prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore gavest them into the hand of the people of the lands. Verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. See, this is the God that we're dealing with. He talk about long suffering. Talk about bearing long with the people. Talk about being provoked. See, God deals with sin. He dealt with it in Israel. He deals with it in our life. But he didn't cut them off completely. He allowed them to be overcome, so to bring them back to himself. In our life, when we forsake God and we go after other things, God allows trials. He allows hardship so that in our suffering, we turn back to him. It's not that he doesn't love us. He loves us. But he allows things to drive us back to him.
Amen.
When we get proud.
That's true.
See, God doesn't want us to be proud. He doesn't want us to deal like that. I look at this and I say, what a God.
Amen.
You know, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God, the person of God, is patient, is long-suffering. The Spirit of God is long-suffering, suffers long. So we need to look within ourselves. Does that spirit live in us?
Amen.
Or do we look within ourselves and we say, I don't see any long suffering in me. I'm so quick to judge. Where's Jesus? We say, I have the Holy Spirit. I've been baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, but I don't see any mercy in me. I don't see any compassion. I don't see any forbearance of anything that's wrong. I want to punish. You know, God did bring people into hard situations, but he did it for the motive to return them. See, to return them. Help us, Lord.
Amen.
God is long-suffering, slow to anger. Are we long-suffering to others is the question. When people sin and do wrong, we need to realize it's not always on us to fix it.
Amen.
Who told us that it's our responsibility to go fix a sinner? How do you think you can change somebody? We can't even change ourselves. They need God. They need God to come in and fix them. Many times the human effort, when we try to do things to help God, we actually get in the way of God.
Amen.
Many times, over and over again, you can see that because we're not patient with God. God sees all sin, and he's going to handle it. We need to understand this one truth. No one gets away with doing wrong. No one gets away with sin. Sometimes that comes into our mind because God is long-suffering and he may not handle it right at that moment that they're getting away with something. No! Nobody ever murdered somebody and got away with it. Doesn't matter if they were brought to justice here. The great judge sees all things. Look what's happening to the Catholic system today. Those priests maybe thought they got away with something when they were covering up and things. But how can any human being have confidence in the Catholic system today? Even the current Pope has been called out that he knew and he covered up something. And meanwhile, he's hypocritical saying, oh, we're so sorry for the suffering. So sorry, he's part of the system. That is a wicked, evil spirit in the Catholic system.
Amen.
It has been exposed in the message of the hour. It's a demon-inspired system. We know that's true. And it's the mother of harlots. It had daughters. That's why we're against denominationalism. It's not a system of God. Anyway, Nahum 1 verse 3. It says, the Lord is slow to anger and in great power, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked.
Amen.
Just because he's slow to punish doesn't mean he's withholding punishment. He will not acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and the clouds that are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry. He drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quaketh at him. The hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world, and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Let me stop there. Listen, nobody gets away with anything with God. God has provided a way of escape for sinners, and that is repentance and faith in what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. And if we truly believe and we truly repent, then the same spirit that was in Christ will come back into us and transform us and change us, and we won't be the same people. Be different. We'll be like him. We'll be more like him. But I want you to see God's going to deal with all sin. This doubt that God, some kind of fear that God's not going to deal with sin, people are going to get away with something, drives people to get out of the will of God and get ahead of God trying to fix something that maybe he never intended them to fix. God's going to fix it. Trust is a big word, but I love the scripture. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Do you realize if you really trust in God, he knows you. He knows that about you. He knows that you trust him. He knows that even though he's long-suffering in dealing with situations, you're trusting him. You're trusting him. Praise God. You know, I think that when the Holy Spirit's in us, we have a trust that God is in control.
Amen.
There's a quickening there. There's an understanding. There's a revelation. We trust him. And even when things don't go the way we want, we still trust him. Even though we thought we understood what God was doing, and then something completely different happens, we still trust him. A house just burnt down. We still trust him. We trust God in all things. Not only, it's wrong to think, well, I trust God when things are going right, but when things are going wrong, then I'm going to doubt God. I'm not going to trust him. That's when you trust God.
Amen.
When things don't go right, when things go wrong, we still need to trust that God is in control. This gives us patience. It gives us long-suffering. It makes us slow to anger. For we know life's not about us. It's about God. Now, I was reading this week. I want to give you another example of something that I saw in Samuel. And when Israel wanted a king. And so, of course, we know that God used that and he demonstrated good kings. But most of the kings were bad. If you read the Bible, you realize most of the kings were not really good for Israel. So, it wasn't God's perfect will at that time to bring a king. But I want you to see something. God wanted to use prophets like Samuel, right? Remember how God dealt with Hannah and she was barren and she just longed so much for a child. She was willing to just like give the child back to God if she got it. And God prepared her for that. And that was because Samuel was coming. So God made a way. And Samuel became dedicated to God from when he was a child. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So then God watched over Samuel and kept him just like he kept Brother Branham from when he was a child. He would have smoked. He would have drank. He would have done all those things. And God kept Brother Branham for the work that he had to do.
Amen.
So God knows what he's doing. And God likes to use prophets. You believe that?
Amen.
The
Amen.
World doesn't understand that. Oh, when you say prophet, people think of false prophet. Amen. But read the Bible. God used prophets.
Amen.
And he likes that. Right? The spirit of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, it wasn't God's perfect will to have a king then, but Israel wanted a king. But in rejecting Samuel, they were really rejecting God. Is that right? When they wanted a king. Now, what's interesting to me, and as I was reading this, you know, sometimes you get a thought while you're reading the Bible, and I try to pay attention to that, and the thought come, why did they want a king? Well, it's not like they didn't have a good reason. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's take a look, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old. All right, so Samuel's getting old. Israel realized he's about going to be about finished. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And dads do that. We all do that, right? And now the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, money, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Well, Samuel must not have been a good dad, right? It's not always that way. It doesn't mean Samuel wasn't a good dad, right? Every person's an individual before God. We want all of our kids to serve God, and we lead our kids to God, but that doesn't mean they're going to serve God the way we taught them.
Amen,
but they may leave it, but it'll never leave them what we taught them.
Amen.
Right? So teach kids to serve the Lord from when they're young. That's our job, but we can't make people, force people into it. So Samuel was in that condition where he had two sons, that took bribes, perverted judgment. So Israel saw Samuel getting old. They saw their sons were not like him at all. They can't be in charge. Put yourself in their situation. And they began to think about the future, and they tried to figure out, how do we replace Samuel? You know, it wasn't their job to replace Samuel. It wasn't their job to replace Samuel. But see, that's how human beings get. We think we have to figure it all out. We think we have to fix everything that's wrong. They didn't trust that God was going to take care of it. So they insisted. You know, sometimes we think we just got it all figured out, or we have to figure it out. I don't believe that anymore. I believe we trust in God.
Amen.
And we pray to God, and we tell him the situation. We say, God, we need your help. But we don't force God to do what we want. He would have provided them a replacement for Samuel. But they took this issue into their own hands, and they decided to tell Samuel and God how to run things. That's when you get in trouble. When you say, I don't care what the Word of God says, this is what I'm going to do. You are making a big decision right there. How many young people make big life-changing decisions and they don't realize they're doing that? I can't tell you. I've talked to young people that a young guy that got a girl pregnant, and I was in the same situation. And he didn't realize it. I didn't realize how serious it was. I didn't realize how life-changing it was. See, people think they're just having fun or whatever, and you know, marriage is serious. If you marry outside of the Word of God, you're making a huge mistake, a lifelong trial and decision. So Israel didn't realize that they're making a huge mistake here by taking control away from God. And, you know, that's how we get into trouble. We get ahead of God. We operate outside the Word of God, even though we know it's not according to the Word of God. But I have to do something. No, you don't have to do something.
Amen.
Many times when we do something, when we should be waiting and have patience with God, we get into trouble. Lord, help us.
Amen.
We worry. We entertain doubts and fears. Do not be led of fear. Do not be overcome with fear and doubts. Do not let doubts and fears drive you to make decisions that you would not make if you were trusting and had faith that God's in control. Well, it doesn't look like God's in control. Look at these two sons. We have to do something. We can't let them take over. What, do we think they're stronger than God? We think God can't deal with these sons of Samuel? But Samuel put them in charge, so they're going to be in charge. I'm just showing you an example. We look at the current situation and we say, this is not the way it should be. But then we step outside of what God's will is.
Amen.
To fix it.
Amen.
Because we got to fix it. It's on me to fix it. Who said it's on you to fix it? It's on God to fix it. Well, I feel the burden of it. Well, take your burden to Jesus and lay your burden down there. Say, Lord, I can't fix this. Lord, if I get involved, I'm going to mess it up. That's my experience. Whenever I tried to fix something, I made it worse. Whenever I did that, it was just worse. And it's hard to let go. It's hard to let go. I see my son Robert every day. My heart aches for him. I want him to serve Jesus because Jesus will make him happy.
Amen.
And the devil's a hard taskmaster. I can't force him to serve God. It's hard to let go. It's hard to give it to Jesus. It's hard not to get involved. But we have need of patience.
Amen.
We have need of long suffering.
Amen.
Because we can make it worse. We can. Doesn't mean God's going to abandon us, but we can make it worse. Oh, Lord. Israel saw a bad situation. They had no patience, no long suffering. They became impatient, and what they brought on was much more trouble than what they expected. Look at verse 4. Then the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. See, the people weren't thinking like that. They weren't thinking God's reigning over them. They're thinking, God, what a mess. That's what they're thinking. This can't be God reigning over us, because look at these guys. And Samuel's older. We got to do something. Don't lose your patience. Amen. Don't be quick to judge. Don't be slow to anger. Anger is like insanity. People do things in anger. They say things in anger they wouldn't say if they weren't caught up in anger. Amen. How many times have all of us said things in anger we wish we didn't say? How many times do we say things to people that we love the most? In anger, family, brothers, sisters, husbands and wives, children. We say things in anger that we wouldn't say if we were caught up in the Spirit of Christ. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Right? That's scripture. Don't think, well, I'm angry, but I'm doing God's will. You better be careful there. Jesus was angry. He took the ropes. Listen, don't put yourself in that place. Jesus was perfectly righteous in his anger. Sometimes we're perfectly wrong in our anger, and we think we're righteous. God help us to see.
Amen.
Let's read a little further. I think there's something worthwhile here. Verse 8, we see in verse 7, he says, For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord. Listen, he's a prophet of God, with thus saith the Lord. He's speaking to God. God speaks to him. Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of king that shall reign over you. He shall take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And he'll take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep. And ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Prophet of God, speaking to the people the warning, solemnly, and what do they say? Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us. You know, stubbornness is as witchcraft.
That's right.
Don't think when you're stubborn that you're getting away with something. You are setting yourself up for big suffering in your own life.
Amen.
Trouble. Nevertheless, they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our King may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. You know, we always imagine something in our mind. Well, if I just have my way, it's going to be so good. We don't realize we could be making it worse, even when God tells us we're going to make it worse. Well, Samuel, yeah, he tells us, sometimes he tells us the word of God, but in this thing, I don't trust Samuel because I really want what I want. Help us, Lord. Nothing Samuel could do about that. Nothing could do about that. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men, go every man to a city. And of course, they chose Saul. We need to look back. The Old Testament was given, what does the Bible say? For our examples. They're given to us as warnings to us. We look back, we see what Israel did. We see the mistakes they made. We see what the lack of patience can do in our life. It's trouble. Not only is it wonderful to be slow to anger and have understanding and everything, but it's more like Jesus, but to not have patience is destructive to us. Hurts us. It hurts the people around us. What does James chapter 1 say? Verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man and woman, that's all of us, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let all of us be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What does the Bible say? A fool speaks all his mind. Don't be quick. Listen. Wait. Have patience. If somebody says something to you to provoke you, that should provoke you, be slow to wrath. Slow to punish. Slow to respond. That's how Jesus is. Amen. Listen, I'm sure you guys don't have any problems with this, right? We all are subject to this. But the Holy Spirit can and will help us to be slow to wrath, slow to anger. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is a fleshly attribute, to be quick on the trigger, quick to anger, quick to judge, quick to respond. It's a godly attribute. It's like Christ, to be long-suffering, to be patient and kind and gentle, right? Fruits of the Spirit. In your patience possess ye your souls. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. For God, Hebrews 6 verse 10, Sean's got it here. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God hasn't forgotten anything that you've ever done for him. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. 25 years he waited for Isaac. Now listen, Abraham also, elect of God, he got impatient too. He got ahead of God too. A promised son's coming. He talked it over with Sarah. And she's like, hey, I'm not having a baby. You know, maybe the way it's supposed to work is you take Hagar, See, they're trying to fix it, trying to help God fulfill his word, trying to help God fulfill his promise. And when they did that, Ishmael was born, and Ishmael fought against Isaac, teased Isaac, and his descendants have been fighting against the descendants of Abraham ever since. We don't want to create something that fights against the very thing we're desiring. Help us, Lord. I've done it. I don't want to do it anymore. I want to wait on the Lord.
Amen.
I want to patiently trust in him and his promises.
Amen.
I don't want to get out of the will of God trying to create God's promises to be fulfilled. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You know, Eve couldn't wait. Spoken word is the original seed. If you listen to that sermon, Brother Bram dwelled on it over and over again. Eve couldn't wait. Eve couldn't wait. She would eventually had children God's provided way. But no, she went out and it became a perversion. And now everyone born of a sex act is going to die. But he that's born of a spoken word, he that's born again, shall live forever. See? Praise God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, not in ourselves, but in God and his gospel, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. He's going to come back and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What causes people to draw back from faith? Doubt. Lack of patience and trust. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. Let me just read a quote from Brother Branham, Spoken Words, Original Seed. Something I've read before, I realize that, but it's my job not to always bring you something new, but to remind you of something old. And Spoken Words, Original Seed, Brother Branham picked up his pen and wrote, and I titled this, Thus Saith the Lord, or Stand Still. See, the hardest thing to do is to stand still. That's so hard. But the Word of God says, be still and know that I am God. He doesn't always command us to fix everything. I'm going to read some now. Is that what it says? I'm going to read some now. I want you to listen real close to this. Here's what the Spirit said. Pick up the pen. Now, if you have no confidence in Brother Branham, then I would understand you not even caring. But I do believe he was a prophet of God.
Amen.
I do believe the Holy Spirit said to him, pick up your pen.
Amen.
And I've had that my own experience with that I've picked up the pen and wrote things that I wasn't writing. And God, I was having a problem. And let me just share this with you because I think it's important. God can still move your hand.
Amen.
How do you think the Bible was written?
Amen.
Do you think those men understood everything? The Spirit of God took over those men and wrote those things.
Amen.
And so I had answers I needed from God. And sometimes we wait, and then we're like, I need to get along with God. I need to do something different. I need to get out of the daily routine. I need to get out of the rut, and I need to go spend time. And so I was down in the city of Philadelphia. I was visiting somebody at a hospital, and I had an experience at 30th Street Station where you can think I'm crazy, but I met a man, and I think he was an angel, and he told me some things, and it was right after I was converted. Say, why would that happen? I don't know why, but I believe it happened.
Amen.
And so I was near 30th Street Station, so I said, you know what? I'm going in there. I'm going to find that same spot that that man spoke to me because I need some answers. You know, it's good to kind of get that way where you're like, I need to get desperate before God. So I pulled into 30th Street Station. I found parking, and I went, and I tried to find that spot, and it's a big place, and I couldn't find it, and I found that they actually remodeled it because it had been so many years ago. One of the things that I did take note of, right in the middle of 30th Street Station, there's a huge statue of an angel holding a man. Did you know that? You can Google that online, or if you go to 30th Street Station, huge angel wings, and there's a man holding a man. I think it's like a war thing or something. But I took note of that because I had forgotten about that. So I'm looking around, and I asked him, I said, where? There used to be like a ticket counter over at this place. He said, no, they remodeled all that. There's a coffee shop there now. So I said, all right, I'm going to go to the coffee shop where I was standing when this man came to me and said things about my life that he couldn't have known, and I think it was an angel. So I go into the coffee shop, I get a cup of coffee, and I sit down as close as I can to the spot. And I have all these questions on my mind, just on my heart, you know, just you get overwhelmed sometimes. And I'm praying. Well, I'm looking, too. I'm like, where is he? You know? All right, where's he going to come at it? Because there's nobody around in the middle of the day. So I pulled out I had my backpack. I pulled out a piece of notepaper and a pen. And I just started writing things down. And I don't know, maybe it was a half hour later. I'm not sure how long it took because I just started writing and writing. And after I sat back and I looked at it, and there was an answer to every one of my questions on the piece of paper. Every one of my questions. And I thought, well, okay, God didn't come the way I wanted him to, but God came. God came. So I believe that Brother Branham was spoken to by the Spirit, and when he picked up the pen, it wasn't necessarily him writing, maybe his hand, but pick up the pen. I have to leave some go, but I got to bring some. I'm going to read part of this. If you want to read the whole thing, just get Spoken Words, Original Seed. And so I'm going to read now, paragraph 414. Now here's what I'm trying to say. The law of reproduction to bring forth of its kind, Genesis 1:11. These last days, notice it says last days. I do believe there's a bride that comes out of every church age. But he said, these last days, true church bride comes to the headstone. Will be the super church, a super race, as nears the great headstone. They will be much like him, so much like him, even they will be his very image in order to be united with him. We need to be like Jesus, okay?
Amen.
In order to be united with him, they will be one. They will be the very manifestation of the Word of the living God. That is so huge, right? What are you expecting? That's what you should be expecting. The very manifestation of Jesus was the Word made flesh.
Amen.
And the last day's church bride will become the Word made flesh. Denominations can never produce this. They will produce their creeds and dogmas mixed with the Word, and it brings a hybrid product. The first son was a spoken seed Word of God. He was given a bride. I'm just reviewing. The Spirit is now picking up what I said. See, a bride produced to produce himself. She fell. See, that's the bride was given to produce himself again. Another son of God, but she fell by hybriding. See, produce himself. She fell, caused him to die. The second Adam, a spoken seed Word of God, was given a bride like Adam, but before he could marry her, she had fallen also, for she was put to a free moral agency. Like Adam's wife was, to believe God's Word and live, or to doubt it and die, and she did. Then from a little group of the true seed of the Word, God will present Christ a beloved bride, a virgin of his Word. And through them and by them will be fulfilled all that has been promised for his Word in the virgin who knows no man-made creeds or dogmas. The Word of promise in himself, like it was in Mary, God himself made manifest, he will act himself by his own Word of promise so to fulfill all that has been written of him. And he did as he did when he came from the virgin womb, type of the Spirit womb now. So will the virgin now, accepting his Word, be it unto me as thou hast said. Though it was said by an angel, while it yet was written word, Isaiah 9:6. Just a little further. They will love him, love his, and will have his potentials. For he is their head, and they are his subjects, subject to his head. Headship of Christ was his. Now look at verse 420, paragraph 420 in this book. Notice what harmony. Jesus never did anything until he's seen of the Father, or the Father showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ. See, John 5, 19. So will the bride. So will the bride. And he shows her his word of life. He shows her, and she receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Amen. Then I got a great big hallelujah. Here is the secret. The word is in the bride, and it's not just the word, and the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with the word. Now, in this age we live, many people have the word, but they don't. I don't think they have the right spirit and the mind of Christ to know what he wants done. They've caused a lot of trouble with it. The word is in the bride in the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with the word. And she does it in his name. She has thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Then it is germatized, so the Holy Spirit waters it until it grows and serves its purpose. They do only his will. Amen, I believe that. No one can persuade them different. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. Then they will do the works of God, for it is himself in them, continuing his word to fulfill, as he did complete in his days all things when he was here. He did not complete all when he was here, for it was not time yet. And I'll stop there. But if you want to read the rest of it, it's a little lengthy. I didn't want to read it all, but I wanted to read that portion because I believe that that's what God's going to do. He's going to fulfill his word in his bride, and his bride is going to have thus saith the Lord, or stand still. Not just an impression. Many times we feel led to do this or that, and maybe it's not God. Maybe it's just us that feels led to do this or that. But he said, the bride will have thus saith the Lord, or stand still. There has been so much done in the name of God over the last thousands of years that has not been God. So much religious activity that has nothing to do with God. So many good-intentioned Christians doing things they think are right, but it's not God. We need to have thus saith the Lord, or stand still. Let's all stand. I want to read James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let's pray. Father, O Lord, we want to be like you. We want to be like Jesus. Forgive us where we failed you, Lord, and grieved you. Where we, instead of being slow to anger, we've been quick to anger. Instead of being patient and long-suffering, we've been just the opposite. Forgive us, Lord. We want your spirit to have preeminence. We love your long-suffering, Lord. We love that about you. Let it be in us, Lord. We love your faithfulness. We love your mercy. We love your grace. Oh, we love those things. May they be more preeminent in our lives. May we be conscious of that, Lord, when we operate outside those attributes. Maybe another spirit is there. May we be dedicated to your spirit, to your word. Lord, I ask you to bless each one here, Lord. Lord, we are just a little group. But I believe you're mindful of us, Father. I believe you care about us, each and every one of us, Lord. Though many times we don't deserve that. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for all those here that you've touched, that have had a life-changing experience with you. And Lord, if there's anyone here that needs a life-changing experience, Lord, grant it unto them. May they know that they know that they know that they met the Spirit of the living God. Grant it, Lord. May we all be truly born again. May we all be truly baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. May we all be sealed with the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, the token. Oh God, thank you, Lord. Bless each one today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I appreciate your long suffering with me, patience. I love to look at the attributes of God. Yes, it's painful when we don't see, you know, when we see ourselves and we see that we failed, and that's painful, but it's a good pain, see, because he doesn't reveal what he is and then leave us where we are. He reveals what he is because he's inviting us. He says, I want to live in you. I want to manifest through you. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing 530, Glad Day. It was a glad day when I was born again. Amen. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Glad day when I was born again. It was a glad day when I was born again. It was a glad day.